Bible Baptist Church, located at 2015 Beulah Road in Madisonville, Kentucky, would like to invite you to listen to a message of the sovereign grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ by their pastor, David Edmondson.
Over the years, I've been asked by folks what I believe to be the one sin that could not be forgiven. Is there any sin that will not and cannot be forgiven? Now, I've heard people express their opinion and say that they thought that murder could not be forgiven, that God would not forgive murder. I've heard other people say that they didn't think that God would forgive adultery. Well, David, the apple of God's eye, committed both adultery and murder within a very short period of time. As you might remember, he killed Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, whom he slept with. David even confessed to Nathan the prophet that he had sinned greatly against the Lord and done this evil in God's sight. And yet Nathan said, "The Lord hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die," 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. So we know that an unforgivable sin is neither adultery or murder. God was even gracious to forgive those two great sins. So is there any sin that God will not forgive? Is there any sin that is unforgivable? Yes, there is. And it's called unbelief. Unbelief is the only thing that in the end will condemn men and women to the eternal wrath, judgment, and justice of God. Now, we're pretty much all familiar with the story found in the book of Numbers, the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 21. I want to speak to you about that amazing story found in that chapter, Numbers 21. If you have your Bible and can turn along with me, I think it would be helpful. If not, we'll read the verses as we go through it. Beginning in verse 4 of Numbers 21, we read, "And they," speaking of Israel, "journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged." That word means grieved. They were very grieved because of the way. Now, what does that mean? Well, this is God's way. In the sovereign providence of God, this is the way that God sent them. And instead of rejoicing, instead of being thankful that God had delivered them from 400 years of bondage in Egypt, the hearts and the souls of these people were much discouraged, very grieved, because of the way, God's way. That is simply unbelief. It was denying that God had their best interest at heart. It was denying that God was out to do them good, and they were discouraged. Verse 5, "And the people spoke against God and against Moses, and they said, Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" God had delivered them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. God had sent 10 plagues, supernatural plagues, upon Egypt and Pharaoh in order for him to finally bow to the power and providence of God. God had promised to give them a land that flowed with milk and honey. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way. He led them by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. Why, God had rained down bread from heaven for them to eat, and a rock followed them from which they drank. And what do they say in the last part of verse 5? "For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." Well, that was a lie. And it's here that we see their great sin. They rejected and denied God's singular provision of Jesus Christ the Lord. They wanted something other than what God had provided. Did you hear what I said? It's the same today. Men and women want something other than Christ, the one and only provision and remedy for sin. God had sent bread from heaven, which pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said in the Gospel of John, "I am the bread of life that cometh from heaven. If any man eat of that bread, he'll never hunger again." Oh, I'm telling you, friends, they rejected Christ. That's exactly what they did. God, in and by and through his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the substitute, the sacrifice, the one mediator between God and men, the only one who can save and provide the only solution, payment, and satisfaction for the holy law and the justice of God. And men and women loathe. They said, "We loathe this light bread." They despise, they hate, and they're grieved at Christ, the bread of life. And what they were saying was really this: "We are sick and tired of the manna, and we don't want it anymore." And that's the issue. That was the issue then, and that is the issue now. Men want something more than Christ. God has provided the one thing needful for salvation. There's only one thing needful, and that's Christ. And if you're not satisfied with him, then you are guilty of the only sin that is unforgivable, and that is the rejection of Christ, the bread of life. That is unbelief. God says, God records in this word that he, Jesus Christ, is the way. There is no other way. He is the truth. There is no other truth. And he is the life. And no man, no woman, nobody cometh to the Father. None have life eternal but by him. That's the only way. Just one way. First Numbers 21 is about sin and sin's remedy. That's what God's people are interested in. Matter of fact, that's all they're interested in. I'm not interested in a preacher telling me on how I need to live and what I need to do and what I don't need to do. I'm interested only in how a sinner like me, wretched, blind, unbelieving, can be saved and reconciled to God. That's it. That's what I want to know. Tell me again how God saves sinners. In verse 6, it says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people." Now there are some in this world that God makes aware of their sin. They see and they understand that they've been bitten with the serpent's poison of sin. And it permeates their being, and it's poisonous venom travels through their bloodstream, and it paralyzes them so that they cannot move a muscle in order to save themselves. For all practical purposes, they are dead. That's what the Lord told Adam. He said, "In the day that you eat thereof, of this tree, this fruit, you shall surely die." And he lived 930 years. He died spiritually. We know that. Adam is our federal head and representative, threw us all into the depth of sin, spiritual death. But God shows some something of their sin. God convicts and God convinces some that they're sinners. They confess that they've sinned. They pray unto the Lord that he take away their sin. And the Lord in mercy and grace hears their prayer. In verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it up on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. There they lay in the desert sand. Can you see them? Laying in that desert sand, that wilderness of a world that they were in. And they could not move. No, they couldn't move to the front of the church or anywhere else. They could not raise their hand as a symbol of their desire to make Jesus Lord. They could not talk. They could not pray a sinner's prayer. They couldn't do anything to save themselves. But God made a way that they could be saved. They could look. They could behold. And God put his son upon a pole, the cross. And every sin-bitten sinner that desires to live can look to Christ high and lifted up and be saved. This serpent of brass that's raised upon a pole is no doubt a type and a picture of the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that because that's what the Lord said in John chapter 3. It's a picture and a type of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say it all the time, substitution is the heart of the gospel. For Christ, the substitute, is salvation. Christ died in the room instead of a people that God gave him before the foundation of the world, and every single one of them will be saved. There will be none lost for whom Christ died. None. In his death, he satisfied the perfect requirements of the law, and he satisfied the holy justice of God, and he worked out a perfect righteousness for his people that is eternal and can never be taken away. Some people claim that you can lose your salvation. If it's your salvation, I suppose you can, but not if it's God's salvation. If you can choose it, you can lose it. But we know what Christ said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. You can't lose that which God gives, for with his salvation comes the promise of being kept by his power. Oh, isn't that a wonderful word? Kept. Kept by the power of God. No man can pluck me from his hand. His hand is sovereign. None can stay it. None can keep it from accomplishing everything that he desires to do. He's God. My salvation is forever, and it's eternal according to the scriptures. Now, I would also have you to see that Numbers 21 is about faith. It's about a look. It's about beholding the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of his people in the world. The Lord Jesus himself said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." And it's clear from the scriptures that there is no other that we can look to. It's as clear as the nose on our face that if we don't look to him, we will never be saved. Salvation in the scriptures is very specific, very narrow. The brazen serpent represents and pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in John chapter 3, verse 14, we again see salvation is very narrow and very specific. Christ said here in John 3:14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now this serpent on a pole is God's remedy for our sin. It is supplied at God's command. It's received only by faith. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Whosoever shall look, behold, the Lord Jesus Christ will have everlasting life. The serpent on the pole was made of fiery brass. It wasn't made of silver. It wasn't made of gold. Silver and gold are precious metals, but not brass. Brass is not a precious metal. Brass signifies judgment. Brass is able to withstand intense fire and heat. Friends, Christ is the bearer of the fiery wrath of God. When this brass serpent was raised up, it had already been through the fire. It was fashioned in the fire, and we trust Christ in his finished work, and he has already been through the fire of God's wrath and judgment. Christ is not on a cross. No, he's on God's throne. And I'll say it again. That's why I don't see the infatuation with crosses. If someone killed a loved one of mine with a gun or a knife, I wouldn't wear a symbol of a gun or a knife around my neck. I wouldn't hang one on my rearview mirror, and I certainly wouldn't hang one on my wall. The serpent of brass pictures the finished work of judgment. The work of judgment is accomplished. Did you know that God's people don't go through judgments? Oh, we often mistake God's loving chastisement and correction for judgment. But it's not judgment. You see, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons and as daughters. For what son or daughter is he or she whom the Father chasteneth not? This is also a picture of preaching the finished work. Why don't preachers preach the finished work of Christ? They tell you what you must do to be saved and never tell you anything about the finished work of Christ. Friends, it's finished. The work is finished. Christ has died. He's fulfilled the law. He satisfied God's justice. God is satisfied. If God give me grace, I'm going to preach the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we lift up Christ in our preaching as the one who was crucified in the room in the stead of his people, paying for every sin that all God's people throughout all time have committed. I would also have you to consider that the serpent on the pole was not a serpent. It was the likeness of a serpent. And this shows Christ in his incarnation in the taking on of the likeness of men. You see, friends, sin is what we are, but Christ knew no sin. He was only made in our likeness, yet without sin. He was made to be a man that he might redeem man. Brass is a lowly metal. Christ made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, there's none who is meek and lowly in heart as he is. And what a condescension God made. We don't know anything about condescension. We're maggots on the dunghill. We can't go any lower. What do we know about it? The Lord Jesus Christ does. He laid down his glory as God Almighty and became a man. And doesn't this reveal the necessity and the reason for his substitution? Now listen, Christ was made in the image of that which was the deadly problem that faced this people. The serpent pictured the sin of this people, and the result of that sin was death. And Christ was made what we are. He was made to be sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This serpent was put on a pole and lifted up. And the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of being lifted up on a pole is the cross. Did you know that the Greek word for cross is styrus? And it means post or a pole, not a cross-membered piece of wood as we know it. And I'm not going to argue whether the cross was a single pole or a cross-section piece of wood. But it does make sense to me that since the cause of death and crucifixion was actually asphyxiation. You see, on a pole, a man's hands would have been placed above his head and nailed. And then the reason they put nails in the feet were to keep them from dying immediately. Someone hanging on a pole could push his feet up with the nail in his feet to keep his lungs from filling up and suffocating. And if the one hanging on the cross lived longer than they desired, they would simply break his legs so that he would asphyxiate. You know, Christ gave up the ghost before that happened, fulfilling the prophecy that none of his bones would be broken, found in John chapter 19, verse 36. And I also found it very interesting that the word pole, found in our text here in Numbers 21, in the Hebrew language, actually means a banner. It means an ensign, a flagstaff, that pole that men hold up a flag upon for all to see. It's a rallying point. It's where they gather. This is where we rally together. This is what God's people look to. This is where we plead our allegiance. Christ is our banner. This pole is what holds Christ up. We see Christ high and lifted up. You see, we've been bitten, we've been wounded, we've been infected, and we're dying from the poison of sin. And we must look, and we must rally, and we must pledge allegiance to Christ in order to live. Christ is the object of our faith. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our salvation. Looking to this brazen serpent is the same as looking to Christ, and it says two things in particular. First, it's a confession that we've been bitten. It's a confession that we're dying in sin. It's a confession that we have hated the bread which God provided. It's a confession of being wrong. It's a confession of repentance. It's a confession of saying, I know now to look to the one that I once rejected. And secondly, it's a plea and a cry for mercy. It's a plea and cry for help, for redemption, until God shows you that you've been bitten and that you're dying in sin. You'll never cry for mercy. But when God shows you that in and of yourself, you're dying. Oh, I'm telling you, it's then that you'll cry. It's then that you'll confess your sin. It's then that you'll look to Christ alone. I was thinking earlier this week, as I read these verses, that it was Moses who lifted up the brazen serpent. And we know that Moses represents the law. I found it interesting that the law is only called the law of God 7 times in all of Scripture. All the other times, 22 times, it's called the law of Moses. Moses is associated with the law of God because he is the one who on Mount Sinai received the law from God. Now my question is this. How does the law of Moses lift up Christ on the cross? Christ was lifted up on the cross to meet all the demands of the law and fulfill and glorify the law of God for God's people. The law required death because the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And Christ died the just for the unjust, that he might bring his people to God. And he died on this pole upon this cross. You remember when they came to Christ in the garden and the Lord Jesus said the second time, who is it that you seek? The first time they asked him that, he said, I am. They said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they fell backwards. But this time his words didn't knock them down. This time he showed them and he shows us that he's the substitute for chosen sinners. He said, I am, but he added this. He said, if you therefore seek me, let these go their way. Oh, that's substitution. The law and justice of God cannot punish Christ and punish his people too. That would make God unjust. Friends, Christ is the only way that a chosen sinner can be justified, and God can still remain just. He must remain just in order to justify. He is a just God and a Savior. He's both just and justifier of them that believe. Again, John chapter 3, verse 14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that word, whosoever, oh, I'm so thankful that it's there. Christ here is talking about Numbers 21. The whosoever that believes is those whosoever have been bitten and look to Christ for salvation. Whoever they are that look to Christ, they are the chosen of God. You don't have to believe in election to be saved. Oh, I love the doctrine of election. It removes all doubt about who does the saving. But you don't have to believe in a doctrine. Believing in a doctrine won't save you. You've got to believe in Christ to be saved. You don't have to understand the doctrine of election to be saved, because in reality, no one can understand the doctrine of election. You've got to look to Christ high and lifted up in order to be saved. And remember, the sin of the Israelites was that they rejected God's singular provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, we loathe this life bread. We're tired of it. We don't want any more of it. Religion today tries very hard to shove Christ down people's throat, even if they don't want him. They endeavor to pressure men and women, boys and girls, into a profession of faith in Christ whom they have yet to see. They tell folks, you need Christ, but they don't. You just ask them. They don't see their need. I'm telling you, if they do, you won't have to tell them. You won't have to beg a drowning man to take a life preserver. He'll take it if he's drowning. He'll take it. If he wants to live, he'll take it because he sees that he needs it. Whosoever believes in Christ is whosoever needs Christ. Do you need Christ? Oh, if you're dying of a snake bite and the only way you can be saved is by looking to a serpent on a pole, and you want to be saved, you'll look. You better believe you'll look. In the wilderness, the ones who were bitten were the ones who were told to look. Now, you think about that. Those who were bitten by the serpents in the wilderness were the ones who were told to look. They are the whosoever. Not everybody. No, not everybody. He that is well has no need of a physician. He that is not bitten has no need to look. All in the fall of Adam, all mankind has been bitten. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God doesn't reveal it to everyone. But whosoever is bitten, whosoever feels the effect of the poison, whosoever sees that they are dying, they will look.
You have been listening to a message by David Edmondson, the pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky. If you would like a copy of this message or to hear other messages of God's free, sovereign grace in Christ, you can write to our mailing address at P.O. Box 652, Madisonville, Kentucky 42431, or log on to our website at freegraceradio.com. If you would like to come and worship with us, we meet at 2015 Beulah Road, Madisonville, Kentucky, and our service times are Sunday morning Bible study at 10 o'clock a.m. Worship services begin at 11 o'clock a.m. Wednesday evening services at 7 o'clock p.m. Please tune in again next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock a.m. for another message of God's free and sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ.